God's Word. It will be helpful to you to have it open in front of you. James, the fourth chapter we return to this morning. I'll just say while you're turning that this morning in the Sunday school hour, I'll be doing a wrap-up on our class on music and the ministry of this congregation. The elders through that class will give you a summary of what you can expect in the year to come in our music ministry, building on what we study together and take into consideration your feedback over these last few months. So that's this morning. Hope you can stay for that time. But I want to read from James 4, verses 11 and 12. These two verses before us this morning. This is the Word of God. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. Shall we pray again? Let's do that. Our Father, we pray that the Word of God, now that has been read, will be preached faithfully and powerfully, and that Holy Spirit, you will not only make that possible, but that you will make great fruit to grow from it for us each individually, but also, Holy Spirit, for us together. Shape us as a community, a body, a church, by this word. And so we ask for the grace of this precious word to be ours again this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time I've heard, perhaps you've heard in a similar way, someone described this way. She's never said a bad thing about anyone. Have you ever heard someone describe that way? I have. It's come up a few times. Sometimes it happens that I hear it at a funeral or in the remembrance of someone who's passed on. You never heard a mean thing come out of that man's mouth. I have to admit to you that when I hear that, I have a couple of responses. One of them I'm not proud of at all. It was a proud response. One of my responses is to think, really? Is that possible? I'm not proud of that. The other response, when I hear that sincerely spoken word of commendation of another person along those lines, is I think, I wish that could be said of me. He never said a bad thing about anyone. To live a life as a Christian with this settled, inflexible resolve never to speak evil against a brother. That's exactly what should be said of all God's people. And that's exactly what James calls us to. In chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now, as he does that, we realize, don't we, that he's not moving forward exactly from the passage we've been considering. It's more like he's circling around. He wants to say, yet a little more about what we say as Christians. That has been so much of this book. When, you know, we're getting close to the end of James, what is going to be your remembrance of St. James in our midst, if I may? What will be your remembrance of it? I hope, among other things, you will remember that he has a lot to say about what we say. Chapter 1, he started off, be slow to speak, brothers. And he continued, bridle your tongue. The one who doesn't do that, his religion is worthless. Chapter 2 is the whole famous passage about the tongue, and he returns to it in written large there. The tongue is capable of doing a world of harm. He began this chapter with it. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And we gathered that he wasn't talking about fist fights in the pews. He was talking about what we say to each other. And apparently, he's not finished saying things about what we say. So, brothers and sisters, that's what we have before us this morning. One more time, James wants to bring us back to this issue of what we say and what we don't say as Christians. According to James, what you say is what you are as a Christian. So as we circle back around with James and look at the subject one more time, we'll look at three things. And the first, I'll put it in this regard, or in this way. We'll look at a ban on bad-mouthing in the church. A ban on bad-mouthing in the church. Kids, you know what a ban is? A ban, it's a everybody knows, prohibition against something. So, for example, in certain parts of our state and other neighboring states, there's a burn ban. That means that the authorities have said, with the exception of your fireplace and maybe the little fire pit right outside your house, you can't have fires right now. No fires allowed. There's a ban. That's what I mean, children. There's a ban on burning outside. It's too dangerous. You could get in trouble if you break the ban. Well, I really want you to think, brothers and sisters, about chapter 4, verse 11, as a ban, especially in light of all that's come before it. These simple words, chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another. Brothers, that's a ban on bad-mouthing. That really wouldn't be a bad way of translating the word that's put there. Speaking evil, literally it's just speaking against bad-mouthing as we speak of it. This is a ban that comes from the top. This is not just James offering personal advice. This is James, the instrument of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. He's speaking on behalf of the head of the church, and he's saying this is the way it's going to be in my church. No bad mouthing. Now, I think that's the right way to think of this, but if it is, we need to know exactly what's being forbidden of all of us. So let me make a clarification, lest we misunderstand James. It's very clear that when James says, do not speak evil against one another, he is not forbidding godly, loving confrontation of our brothers and sisters to deal with sin. You could come to that conclusion if you misunderstand the way that he's using this word. He doesn't say, do not speak of evil with one another in an absolute blanket sense, as if we would never, ever say anything that sounds remotely negative to each other. That's certainly not what James has in mind, because after all, James throughout this whole book has been engaged in something we could call godly confrontation. And boy, he has spoken hard things to us. And he got that from Jesus, who would speak of the evil in people that he encountered in order to draw them to himself and call them to repentance. Jesus famously described how you and I are to do that. If your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. And there's a process outlined that may even involve ultimately the whole church doing something to publicly pronounce a judgment about one of its members. I'm referring, of course, to Matthew 18. But brothers and sisters, James, while not ruling out loving, upright, compassionate confrontation about sin, is talking about speaking evilly to one another. He's speaking of hurting our brothers with our words. And we can do that a couple of ways, as we've seen. We can say things to our brother that hurt, that offend. And we can say things about our brother that tear him down. I think it's possible James has particularly the second category of evil speaking in mind here. We saw a few weeks ago that the fire that he, or pardon me, the effects of the tongue that he compares to fire, more specifically wildfire that spreads and consumes. He has in mind the sins of gossip, of slander. Can I review with you, just so we're crystal clear, what those sins are? As a matter of fact, at least one translation renders verse 11, "Do not slander one another." That's a viable translation. Gossip is any word of mine about a brother that unnecessarily undermines your opinion of him. That's what gossip is. Any word of mine about a brother that unnecessarily undermines your opinion of that brother. The potency of gossip is that it traffics in the truth. Gossip has the truth involved in it. It's selectively chosen. It's certain negative things about an individual, but they could be 100% true. And if I tell you about that fact or reality of a brother, all by itself, it will have the effect of lowering your opinion of that brother or sister. Slander is where gossip runs like water downhill too, because slander, may I remind you, is any word of mine about a brother that doesn't fairly represent him to you. Any word of mine about a brother that does not fairly represent him to you. I've not characterized his actions or his perspective or anything else about him in a way that would gain his assent. Yes, that's true. I've skewed in some measure what's really true. James is certainly, if not only, primarily thinking of these examples. They run throughout the scriptures of the primary way that even the people of God can be tempted to speak evil against one another. So the godly man or woman, boy or girl, who's bridling his tongue, who's asking the Lord, "Set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth," is whenever another person's name comes up in conversation, whenever it comes to his mouth and is about to be spoken to someone else, asks three questions. Is it true? If it's not true, it's slander. Is it loving? If it's not loving, it's gossip. Is it necessary? Because if it's not necessary, it's likely going to become either gossip or slander. James doesn't say a lot right here about these things, speaking, because he's said so much already. It's as if he wants to come back one more time to say very simply, none of this in the church. None of this between brothers. No speaking evil. Period. Brothers and sisters, I want us to take very, very seriously what I'm calling a ban on bad-mouthing in the church. Every time I go to the hospital, I am reminded in various ways that I'm not allowed to smoke there. I'm still reminded. I think, really? We still have to be reminded? I guess there was the day when you were expecting your firstborn and your wife was in labor and you could go to the waiting room and smoke through a pack. I guess there was a day. Some might remember it still. But you can't do that anymore. Smoking is banned. I'm reminded when I sit down in an airplane that I may not light up in my seat. It's right there in front of me. It's in the light overhead. And the lady or gentleman will repeat it to me. Even in the laboratory, I am not allowed to smoke. There's a ban. It's very clear. And it's a pretty compliant population nowadays with regard to those two bans. You've probably not seen somebody smoking on a flight in a long, long time and not lighting up in a hospital. This can actually soak into the consciousness of a people. There are certain things that are not allowed. And brothers and sisters, this is the kind of reality that should soak into the souls of God's people, whether it's on the phone or in a text, a parking lot or over coffee, men's group meeting, prayer sisters, playing football or waiting for Sunday school kids, wherever it is, speaking evil is strictly banned within the church of Jesus Christ. James, you might put it this way. Jesus, you might put it this way, wants it to be said of Matthew's OPC, what perhaps you've heard of a very dear and godly, saintly man or woman at their death. I'll say one thing for that congregation, one thing for those Presbyterians. I've never heard him speak evil of another brother. Wow. How could that become the culture of a church? You'll have to judge with me together. We'll have to judge how far we are from that. But how could that become the culture of a church? Before I move on, let me just observe to you that it will only happen as we help each other. We're going to have to do this together. One of the reasons why I'm so at pains to say that speaking evil of a brother does not remove the obligation to confront one another in our sins is that confronting one another in sin is one of the primary ways we can actually become this kind of a people. If there is ever a time to lovingly confront your brother or your sister, it's when they're breaking this ban. Whoa, 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 brother, whoa. Let's don't go there. James 4:11, remember. Now, some of you would be hesitant to say this because you're very mindful that you've broken that ban. You don't have to say it proudly and sanctimoniously. You can say, brother, I want you to do the same thing for me. Let me add just here as your pastor. I want you to do the same thing for me. No, no, Pastor. Careful. Remember what you preached. We have to do this together. We have to uphold this ban together. One of the reasons, just one of the reasons why I don't light up on the flight, aside from the fact that I don't have a taste for that anyway, is because I can only imagine the reaction of my community to doing that. It would be swift and decisive, wouldn't it? Maybe not as gracious as the church should respond. In all grace and love and humility, brothers and sisters, let's leave James, when we leave James, resolve to uphold for ourselves and aiding one another, this ban. It's a burn ban. Do not speak evil against your brother. Now, that would be quite enough for James to say, but we have to continue because James is going to do it again. He's going to say something further that makes clear that, like his Lord, he's going to trace this speaking evil that he's forbidding back to the heart. It's a heart issue, and he's going to diagnose this evil speaking in the church. So let's look secondly at what I'll call a diagnosis. And I'll use this expression, a diagnosis of a God complex in the church. A complex, the word I'm using, young people, that word is a word that certain medical professionals use, psychologists, psychiatrists, a complex. Someone with a complex has a certain kind of self-identity. They think themselves to be some special person. And because they mistakenly see themselves as this kind of person, their behavior becomes abnormal and unhealthy. So we are not listening in on a psychiatrist's assessment, but James, as a pastor, is identifying a certain way of thinking of yourself as a Christian that gives rise to the speaking evil that he's forbidden. You've heard of a Messiah complex. A Messiah complex is somebody who sees himself uniquely able to save someone else or to rescue them or to help them. A God complex, the way I'm using the expression this morning, is someone who sees himself in a unique position to judge someone. It's just the mirror image of a Messiah complex. Someone who sees himself or herself as in a unique position to judge others. That is to say, to make pronouncements about their moral deeds or defects in a way that really God alone has the prerogative to do. Now, with that bit of preface, look at verse 11 again. Let's listen to where James goes. He continues, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" There's a lot there to unpack. You've got this much already, though. James sees speaking evil and judging. Speaking evil against a brother, judging a brother as having a direct connection. One is the outward manifestation of the other. The judging is what lies within the heart that gives rise to much, at least, of this evil speaking. So James has in mind Christians who, from time to time, or perhaps even somewhat pervasively, have acquired the notion that they've got God's job. God's job is to judge, but they have a part in that. Now, what does James mean? This is something he is warning us against. What does he mean? And here again, we need to be clear because James himself has been teaching in such a way to make clear that not everything that goes under the name of judging in our day is being forbidden by the Scripture. So, for example, the Scripture, nowhere prohibits us from making moral evaluations of each other's deeds and even of each other's character. As a matter of fact, the Bible requires that under many circumstances, making moral assessments of each other's deeds and even of each other's character. You need to choose friends, young people, based on those evaluations of those you're thinking about hanging out with. You need to make an evaluation of their character in order to decide whether they're a good friend to have. You'll certainly need to do that when you're choosing a spouse. You need to do that when you choose officers in the church. And as I've already indicated, you need to do that when just a brother, sister, a friend has sinned and you are in an opportunity. You have the opportunity to help them see that that's sinful. So I make this clarification just to head off a rather common way of thinking There are many that were you to come and say in the larger church, come and say, I need to talk to you about something. I think you're in error in this area. Their immediate response is, you're judging. You can't do that. The Bible forbids any moral assessment of me. Only God makes a moral assessment. You can't make a moral assessment of me. If someone is approaching you with sincerity and love, seeking to show your sin, don't hide behind this verse. You remember when Jesus had someone approach him and criticize the way he was keeping the Sabbath? His response to them in John 7 was, you're judging me. You may not do that. You may not assess from a moral perspective my conduct. No, actually, in John 7, he said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. James has been doing that as well in this book, as you are aware. So what is he forbidding? Let me just remind you, brothers and sisters, that in making moral assessments of one another, where they're necessary to do, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. There's a kind of tude that James is getting at in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. That is to say, you've got an attitude that there's more than one. Who are you to judge? You have an attitude that God has entrusted to you, His definitive moral assessment program in the earth. Let me see if I can put it as crisply as I can. The judgmental person that James and Jesus, if you remember, rebukes is the one who's quick to make moral assessments of others apart from humility and love. That's what I mean by attitude is everything. We have to make moral assessments under many circumstances, but those moral assessments are never to be divorced naked from love and humility. Let me give you an example. Suppose you were hearing it reported of a judge running for an elected office in the land as judge, that he had very clear and upright decisions. He was very fair. He was very, very impartial. He was very wise. But you shouldn't vote for this man, even though he made consistently good and righteous judgments, because he didn't convey himself with sufficient humility. And when he passed the sentences, he just didn't come across very compassionate. I hope you would pause at that criticism and think, now, is that his job? Is it the job of a judge to be all of that? To pronounce what is right and what is wrong and assess people in that impartial way, and also to come alongside of them and provide some counsel and show compassion and say, you know what, I'm no better than you. I just happen to have the robes on. No, that's not how you think of a judge. A judge's job is one thing: to be impartial, to be straightforward, to declare what is true, what is false, what is right, and what is wrong. And if he does that, you can't fault him. He's a judge. But brothers and sisters, that's not our role in each other's lives, is it? It's never our role in one another's lives. Whenever we must make moral assessments of one another, they're to be in the context of thoroughly enmeshed love relationships, in which our whole concern is to help our brother or sister, to be a blessing to them. And any moral assessment we make of them is in order to go towards them in ministry. It's to be full of compassion and love, and it is to recognize that any moral assessment I make of my brother or sister is one that grows as a little introspection on my part. You're not a judge. You're a brother, a sister. And there's a world of difference in the making of moral assessments between the two. But here's the thing. Every one of us has the tendency to put on our robes, to sit in cool detachment from one another, and to make moral pronouncements. That's true of every one of us. I want to just for a moment reflect with you on how it is true of very different kinds of Christians. The same sin. Copping a God complex comes naturally to those who over some years have come to know the Word of God very well. Study the Bible, become very familiar with what God wants. We call that His law. And have learned a thing or two for themselves over those years. Powerful temptation to take that knowledge, that truth that God Himself has given, and in a detached and cool way to make assessments of brothers and sisters. Ah, they're not measuring up. Closely related to that, those who have simply lived a long time as Christians, who've moved through many of the stages of Christian growth, it's very easy to cop a God complex. To those who are just beginning, those who are just moving into phases that for you have been in the distant past. I've noticed this, that older Christians can become judgmental in the way James is forbidding just because they don't remember what it was like to be there or there or there. So they're just in a detached sort of way calling them like an umpire. Just cut that one right. Well, that's not good. Apart from any compassion. Sometimes it's those who are in the grip of some teaching of the Bible that has mastered them. Very young Christians can know this experience. Some specific part of the Bible has really come to possess them in a wonderful way. And yet zealots can be very judgmental. Those who are just not seeing it. Apart from love and desire to be a blessing to others, say they just don't get it. Can look like those who have come out of experiences unique to them, experiences of evil in the past or error, and that informs the things that they're particularly sensitive to in their brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, I hope you hear me say there are all kinds of times when it's necessary for us to make moral assessments of each other's deeds or character, but any time it's absent humility or love, we're right there in the danger zone. God complex. Judgmental Christian usually has his point, but has forgotten his place. So what's the remedy? James diagnoses it here. What's the remedy? I think he also provides that. That's the third thing we'll look at. The ban on evil, bad-mouthing, the diagnosis of a God complex. Here's thirdly, the remedy for God complex. James makes an argument in verse 11. It's not initially clear, at least it wasn't to me. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Well, that's not what I think I'm doing when I get a God complex. I don't think I'm speaking against the law.
I think I'm speaking in favor of the law. That's my whole purpose. I love the law. Just wish he did a little more. I think that I'm working with the law whenever I get a God complex. I'm not sure what James means. James is saying that when our behavior, to speak evil, gives our brother a bad name, it also gives the law of God a bad name. How does that happen? How does the kind of judging that James is talking about give God's law a bad name? For one, think of this with me for a moment. For one, it gives the law a bad name because it's using the law in a way that God never intended the law to be used. Why does God give us His law as His people? It's not to beat us up. It's not to hold over us in some cold and detached way, a standard we're not meeting. No. For His people, He gives it in the context of a redeeming relationship, and His law is a way of showing us how to become more like Him and closer to Him. So we're using God's law in a way that He doesn't intend for it to be used among His people, but there's another reason why giving our neighbor a bad name gives the law a bad name. It's because we are, whether we think we are or not, elevating ourselves over God's law. That seems to be primarily James's point. Let me illustrate it this way. We have an expression among us, being on the right side of the law, being on the wrong side of the law. We have that expression among us, the judgmental person has forgotten which side of the law he's on. Look again. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. I think James is saying, when you judge, you're forgetting which side of the law you're on. You're not the local magistrate sitting in judgment of other people for their lawbreaking. You are with your brother, a fellow lawbreaker. You're both seeking to reform by the grace of God. Actually, when James says you're not a doer of the law, that should trigger something in our mind. That's been a big deal for James. Don't just hear the word. Do the word. Ironically, the one who's concerned about enforcing the law, pointing out where others are not meeting it in just this detached and cool way, has gotten distracted from his own work, his own responsibility. I really suggest to you that James has just taken one of Jesus' sermons and he's just reworked it. He has in mind the very kind of person that Jesus continually encountered in the Pharisees. Men who had their minds full of what God requires in His law and had come to devote their greatest energies to pointing out where other people weren't meeting the standard. And as a result, they themselves were not doers of the law. They were, as Jesus makes clear, wicked men. So what's the remedy for this God complex that brings about this way of moving about among the people of God, just making notes of where people fail? The remedy is to remember who we are. Fundamental category, we stand with our brother on this side of the judge's bench. Brothers and sisters, that's why I say that any expression of a moral assessment of a brother or sister has to be done not only in love, but in humility. Attitude is everything in this context. This is the humility, the humble awareness that I am wholly liable to the judgment of God. My desire is to help my brother
the very same things that I have need of. Now, what James has just done here is give us another kind of ban, actually, but it's so much more subtle than speaking evil. Now, that's actually something that can be caught on an audio recording, right? You can actually say, is it loving? Is it necessary? And so on, of your words. James is actually calling for a kind of ban on something in our souls. You'd only speak to and about each other. You think about each other. You're continually doing that. You have to. You have to be in relationship with each other. You have to continually be thinking of one another. James is calling for us to think of one another and to even make those necessary assessments of one another always and only in love and humility. Wow. I don't think his priorities are where they should be. You might be right. How do you hold that opinion? With love? Humility? I don't think their marriage is where it should be. You may be right. How do you carry that around in your heart? Not sure their parenting is all it should be. You may be right. How is it that information, understanding, constrains you in love towards that brother or sister? I don't think their ministry in the church is what it should be. You might be right. How does that cause you to reflect on your own ministry in the church? I don't think their relationship to the world is what it should be. You might be right. Does that not lead you to evaluate your own relationship with the world? Just like the observation to you, brothers and sisters. Apart from whether you're actually right in these assessments, and that's a big question, of course, at any point, with what kind of heart do you make them? That's really where James wants us to go. If you and I have a heart that is full, to begin with, of a sense of our own failings. You know what will actually happen when you see a failing in a brother or sister? It actually can become convicting to you. You can't form the assessment that's a failing without recognizing that's my failing too. If you carry around in your heart for one another a love for one another, then when you see some moral failing, it will lead you first to prayer. And then hopefully to some kind of ministry as you are able. It strikes me that two very different attitudes can have the same focus in our hearts. A critical spirit, it would be another way of talking about what James is heading off. A critical spirit has the faults of others in front of them. A compassionate spirit is one that responds to some of those same things. Oh, my brother's struggling. I know about that. How can I help him, Lord? This is to be preeminently true of those who lead the people of God. Those who by necessity are frequently making those assessments of the deeds and character of those under their care, my fellow elders, my fellow pastor. This applies to us first and most. We must help the body, the saints, the sheep, to grow out of certain sins and into more grace, but never, never in some cool, detached way
apart from love and profound humility. Let me close with a certain irony that will actually encourage you. There's an irony about those with a God complex. The irony of those who, in the ways that I've described, and it is true of all of us from time to time, cop this God complex. The irony is that we're not very much like God at all in those moments. James says in verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. Brothers and sisters, it is the prerogative of God as the supreme judge of all the earth to, in a cool and detached way, render verdicts of judgment against every single one of us. It's His prerogative. But He hasn't done that. That's not the kind of judge He is towards you. You know what kind of judge He is. He's able to do that. He's chosen to be both judge and savior, to make a way for us to be spared all the consequences of our sins, to lift from us in His relationship to us every last ounce of deserved disfavor from Him for Jesus' sake, in light of His death on the cross. He's done that. You might say the magistrate has become the Messiah. Indeed, He has. Indeed, He has. And this overwhelming reality that God Himself is not merely judge, but Savior, should melt our hearts towards one another, crumble a critical spirit towards one another, because we're so grateful that He is able to save, and indeed has saved, unworthy sinners like ourselves. Amen. Shall we pray again together? We are resolved from this day forth, our Lord Jesus, to observe the ban. Oh, help us. No evil thing said against one another. Help us. Have mercy. Shape us. Indeed, create in this community and each household represented by it this extraordinary attribute and unwillingness to speak evil against a brother. And we know how You're going to do it if You answer this prayer. You're going to do something to our hearts. You're going to make us see one another through eyes that are humble and loving. Most of all, You're going to make Yourself as the judge, takes off the robes and comes and naked hangs on a cross. It's the one we want to be like. Lord Jesus, we praise You and ask that what You are will be what we become by Your grace. We ask this in Your own holy name. Amen.